Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Again, we're going to continue with our Bible study. And I don't want to just burn you out, the Bible study that can last. I guess you could go on and on until the Lord comes back with what the church needs to be doing presently. We will come to an end at some point. But tonight I want to continue with that thought of what Clear Branch needs to be doing presently. Now, we've looked at and considered that great cloud of witnesses before us already, and certainly there's a great cloud that we can read about in Scripture. There's also a great cloud of witnesses that we can look back of people we've come to know that's gone on to be with the Lord right here in the congregation among us, even back maybe even before some of us were born. There's a great cloud that's carried this work on from 1918 until now. And it's still going strong, and the Lord is still blessing us as a church. But we need to know what do you want us to be doing? And sometimes it's easy to kind of get looking at all the circumstances going on and the times that we're living in, and we can get very discouraged. So I want to ask you something tonight. What does the joy of the Lord look like? What does the joy of the Lord look like? Because we talk about it not being circumstantial. And it's easy for us to associate joy with a smile on our face. Joy with a pep in our step or a whistle as we go along. I know everybody here, we'd be familiar, Brother Clyde Cooper, and how that he lived his life. And I believe you saw a man that had the joy of the Lord. And I don't know that I ever saw a day where he did not have that. We also know that he was a man that had to deal with cancer. And he had to deal with it in a way that it just kept on coming back. And seemed like every time looked like had a little bit of hope. As far as health-wise, it hit him harder the next time. And until it finally got to a place where you could just visually look at him and see his health is not good. You could look at him and see that he barely has strength to stand, and even at times would have to step out to get a breath of fresh air while he was trying to preach. He would go preach whenever most people would be laid up in the bed. He would be going to preach and go preach revivals. And even seemed like a month or so or less before he passed away to Cades Cove to preach a couple of nights in the mountains. And so whenever you saw him, there was a joy about him. Something that circumstances could not take away. Something that his health problems, those issues, could not take away. He saw things in the church work. It is very, very discouraging, and we've seen it even much more so since he's passed away. And he always had a joy about him, and that is whether I'm here or whether I'm there, everything's going to be fine. Everything is going to be just right. And when we can live our life knowing that we're going to be with the Lord, and not just, you know, a nervous, hope-so, and doubtful looking toward the eternity, but rather a faith in God, that God is our Father, and He has so much more for us when we leave this life, then we can go through life with the joy of the Lord. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, let's begin reading. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice, we're talking about a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, Jesus, yet he looked for the joy of sitting down beside the Father. So that gives us a hint what Christian joy really is, that it's looking ahead and having a confidence. I can walk in this life with all confidence, come what may, because I know the end result. I know what's going to take place in the end. Verse 3, for considering him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, wherefore all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many defiled. We'll cease reading with these verses. Again, we're looking at our church presently. He says, consider that great cloud of witnesses. Chapter 11 gives us that great cloud, biblical cloud of people that endured martyrdom, imprisonment, and even just destitute. You think of that word destitute, just doing without basic necessities. You think, well, that's circumstances that they would be impossible to have joy in. But again, we're not talking about a smile on our face. We're talking about Christian joy, looking forward to what God has in store for us. So he says, you have not yet, this generation has not yet suffered the blood. I've never suffered the blood for the cause of Christ. Nobody's ever bloodied my nose. Nobody's ever scratched me a little too hard. Nobody's ever took a whip to my back. Nobody's ever nailed me to a cross like they did our Lord. He said, consider that cloud and also consider Jesus, what he went through, and he did it for the joy that is set before him. We're to do the same. Yet, with all that being said, we've not suffered much persecution at all. Maybe somebody hurt our feelings a little bit. It's about all the persecution we face, it would seem. Yet we are the generation that's more likely to faint. This is what he said. He said, you need to consider these things in the great cloud and consider what Christ went through. And he says, because lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds, lest you get a mindset that you just give up. We are that generation. We are the ones who hang our heads at chastening. I'm going to use this word. We are the powders. We pout an awful lot about, oh, things are so bad. Things are not like I want them to be. I wish things were better. I wish things were like they used to be. And we do a whole lot of pouting. And I'm not just talking Mike Clearbranch, but the church the world over during our day and time. And we don't want to be caught up in that. So let's be aware of it, because I believe the Lord is showing us we're going to have to deal with that in our day. That's what we're dealing with. We're not dealing with somebody coming along and arresting us and taking us out into the street or stoning us. Or we're not having to deal with someone come along and stick a sword through us or to throw us into a den of lions. We're not dealing with that kind of thing. And yet the Lord, whenever you think of that, certainly the Lord has blessed us, the America, the greatest land on the face of the earth. The Lord has blessed us with such a great country. And God has pitied us as dear children. He has spared us from so much that the rest of the world has had to go through, and all other times have had to go through, and we have become somewhat spoiled because of that. You listen to some of the pettiness we let bother us today, and it's just so minute in comparison to what people dealt with years ago. And yet we get over much about things today that wouldn't have even caused some of them older saints to flinch. And so I believe, Brother Matt, our challenge today is, well, we can say we need to wake up. We need to wake up. Spiritually, we need to work together as a church in unity. We need to seek the edification of the body, looking out for one another, esteeming one another better than ourselves. Again, that's something that's going to be hard to do in our day and time. The more we live, the more selfish our generation is becoming. The more me and I we're looking at in our day and time. And yet, certainly it's our duty. We need to represent His name well in our day and time. But ultimately, we're to do these things. All these things, as a church, we are to do it while not being overcome with discouragement. That's what I want to deal with tonight. We are to do the work of the Lord without being overcome with discouragement. Everywhere you go, you hear people talking about how discouraged they are. And not only that, even God's people, even a lot of preachers a lot of times talk about how discouraged they are. Now, it's one thing to look at things going on, and I don't agree with what's going on. It's one thing to look and say, I wish this was better. But to let that impact us to where we're dragging our hands and we got feeble knees, God said, we need to fix that. We need to fix that. Don't let them hands drag and the knees of feeble knees. We don't need that. And yet that's something we're having to deal with in our day and time. You see, we hear all the time, our day. What if you were going to describe our day, what would it sound like? Well, this is the end times, Brother Brad. Well, what is the end times? The Bible said in the end times, there's going to be a falling away. If God said it's going to be that way, then we should expect it. And we should enter that time with faith. Not discouragement. This must happen. It has to happen. The Lord said it was going to happen. It's written in His very Word, so it has to happen. And yet we can get discouraged. Oh, I wish people would come back to church. I do. It's my burden. Whenever I see people that used to come to church and they no longer come, that's a burden on my heart. And yet, To let that discourage me, to let it cause me to drag. That's not what God wants out of us. Well, end times. He said in the last days, people will not endure sound doctrine. They will not. Paul told Timothy, he said, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. He told him to reprove and rebuke and exhort and all these things. He said, but the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, you look around. How discouraged do we get about people that just, well, they know better than that. They know better than that. They shouldn't be doing those things, and we let that get us down. The Lord said it's going to happen. The time is here. People do not endure sound doctrine. The time is here. Most don't even understand or care to know sound doctrine. He said there'll be a time when people have itching ears. They just want to hear something tickle their ears. Something to get them to laugh a little bit. Something, go get a little pep in their week by going to church and, have somebody tell them, something good and encouraging and lifting up. And, they go through and try not to let that burn out before the next time they go. And you see more and more God's people ride the emotional wave up and down. Up and down. When things are good, we're good. When things are bad, we're bad. We're real bad. That's not the way God wants us to be. So that's something we've got to deal with in our day and time. He says, in the last days, a grievous wolves going to come in among us. I believe we see that. In the last days, deceivers will wax worse and worse, deceiving, being deceived. We're seeing that. We're seeing that among ourselves, deceivers that rise up and deceive. We're living in a day where peace, peace, and there is no peace. I've heard that all my life. Somebody, we finally got a president that's going to bring peace in the Middle East. That used to be a slogan, peace in the Middle East. They're no closer today than they were 30 years ago. I believe they're further away than they were. It's no closer today. The Lord said it has to be that way. And you know, you say, well, the Lord's going to come back here just any time. And we should be excited about that. In fact, there's a crown, Brother Jake, waiting on the church, waiting on God's people for those that are waiting upon the Lord and will be happy to see. That crown is waiting for those that have that Christian joy. He said, we're to keep that confidence and rejoicing firm until the end. That's what His church is supposed to do. Hebrews chapter 3, about verse 1 through 6. We're to keep that rejoicing firm until the end. Confidence and rejoicing. Firm. And yet, if we don't watch it, we'll just give all that away. So, he says they're going to say, well, why is the Lord tarrying His coming? And because they've heard that all their life, Lord's coming back, and you know, He's still, where's He at? People are going to start asking that. Well, where's He at? If He's coming, where's He at? Why is He letting things get so bad in this world? You know, if He's going to come, come on. Well, you know what? That's where we are today. There's a lot of people that just that bold to just, you know, call God out on things. You know, God is just being long-suffering. He's not willing any should perish, but all come to repentance. God is being long-suffering, and yet that's where we are. So today, we must keep the faith. That's what I want to try to get across, that we've got to do the work of God without being overcome with discouragement. And in order to do that, we have to keep the faith. And again, we're not talking about keeping our salvation. We're not talking about keeping saving faith, but keeping that living faith. Day to day and day by day, we are to continue to look to the Lord and just continue to put one foot ahead of the other and continue to be faithful unto Him because He's been faithful to us. That's what God would have for us to do, Clear Banks. To keep that faith. We are the age of the hands dragging and the feeble knees, and God's people the world over are disheartened. And, well, let's deal with that just a minute. God's people the world over, disheartened. But we're not facing people arresting us, taking us off to prison. We're not facing being sown asunder. We're not facing imprisonment yet. We're not being cast to the lions yet. You know, if you go and you study those seven letters to the seven churches, you'll find there was an age where if you were a church member, you're going to have to suffer. We're talking about you're either going to have to go hide in a cave somewhere, or if you're caught serving the Lord, you're going to be put to death. A time in history whenever this very book outlawed against the law to own a Bible. That's not our age. We are the Laodicean church age. And we need to look at that. What are we dealing with? We're not dealing with what our grandpas were dealing with. Maybe we are, but not on the scale, or they didn't deal with it on the scale we're dealing with. We're dealing with something that on the surface, you wouldn't think would be all that bad. Apathy. We're rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. But there's something in that that we very seldom look at that I want to call to our attention tonight. Lord said we are wretched and miserable. And the Lord rebuked the church for being wretched and miserable. Miserable. Even though rich, increased with goods, everything seems to be good on the surface. Everybody seems to be doing pretty good. There's nobody living in poverty very often that you see. And yet, miserable. Miserable. And the Lord said, we're going to have to, our eyes need, we talked about being awake, being, you know, putting that eye salve in that we can see clearly, because what we need to see is that miserable. That's one of the biggest hindrances we have to deal with in our day. A lack of faith steals Christian joy. Or it hides it under a bushel. I don't know that you can actually steal it, but it we're blinded to the joy that we have. Does that make sense? It's not that the Christian joy is not there anymore. It hasn't been taken away from us. But we have been blinded to the joy we have. Can you see that tonight? Because you go back and you look at the early church, where were Paul and Silas at? Whenever they were in prison, they had been beaten, their stripes were still bloody. They were singing praises to God at midnight. That's something different than we tap into whenever we're facing problems. And I want to remind us of that because, well, go ahead and turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. It's really important that we separate our ideas. Remember I preached not too long ago about our symbols. We have our symbols for things. We have our symbols for what joy is supposed to look like. Joy is supposed to be happy and smiling. And so you see a lot of people that go to church and they hear, you've got to be happy. You've got to have Christian joy. And so they paint this fake smile on it. It's so... It's plastic. It's a plastic smile. I'm not saying we can't smile, and you know, every chance we get, we need to smile. But to say I've got Christian joy does not mean that at the moment I've got a big smile on my face. You see, there's a time to mourn. There's a time to dance. That's not dealing with the same thing. There's Christian joy that cannot be taken away from us. Even when those martyrs were being put to death, consider that great cloud of witnesses, even when they were being put to death, they were able to be put to death looking forward and keeping the faith. Paul knew he was about to die. He said, my time is at hand. My time is at hand. But he went on to say, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And there is a crown that is waiting for me. There's a crown waiting. That's not somebody that was depressed. That's not somebody that was just, you know, woe is me. I'm overcome with misery. You know that he writes to a church and he said there was a time when they were pressed beyond measure. Even to despair of life. He didn't lose his Christian joy. He just was facing things that caused it. I guarantee you, at that time, Brother Fred, there was no smile on his face when he was being pressed beyond measure, so much so that he despaired of life. Christian joy is to be able to look at whatever life throws at us and realize I can continue on, because as long as the Lord gives me breath, I can live for the Lord. And whenever I cross over, I'm going straight on to be with the Lord. Oh, what a joy that is. The thought, the confidence that builds into us. Hebrews 8, verse 9. Nehemiah 8 and verse 9. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribes, the Levites, that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. First thing I want us to get in this is God's people had an eye-opening day as the Word of God pierced their hearts. Whenever they heard the Word of God, their eyes were open to what they had never understood before. They realized what they had in the Lord. They came to themselves, so to speak, like the prodigal son did. Their eyes were open, and they realized the life that they had been living in, and the captivity that they had been in, and what they had missed, being able to worship the Lord together. And some of them got very emotionally overwhelmed by that, crying. Some of the old generation, they were upset because it didn't look like what it used to. They were hurt by it because they saw this work coming up out of the rubble. They thought, God never would have accepted this. Not back in my day. God would not have put up with this. This is horrible compared to what we're seeing now. And they were commanded to get a hold of themselves. Steal the people. You see, they were told, it's not time to cry over what you've missed. It's time to show the joy of what you have. And I want to encourage us with that tonight. There's a lot of things that we don't see that we used to. There's a faithfulness that once was that no longer is. There's a falling away that if we don't watch, what we'll do is we'll get so caught up in that, it'll make us want to cry. It'll make us want to just, you know, throw our hands up there and say, what's the use? And a lot of people are doing that. What's the use? What's the use? And what they needed to understand is, look at what you have. Look at what we have in the Lord. This is still true for us today. The joy of the Lord is our strength. When we drag our hands and we have feeble knees, we show a lack of faith in our God. When we sing them praises at midnight, what a blessing that is. How many times have you been encouraged by that story? Maybe you got down and out and you thought about Paul and Silas singing praises at midnight. You say, I tell you what, I don't have it quite so bad. I'm not in prison. And it encourages you. That's what God's Word will do for us. It's encouraging. You know, martyrdom did not deter that great cloud. The great cloud of witnesses rejoiced when they were beaten and when they were threatened. The great cloud did not balk. They didn't balk in their faith, even when they faced certain death. We have been blinded to how important our Christian joy really is. I hope that makes sense, because that encourages me. When you stop and see that we have been blind. Laodicean church age, we're blind. We have been blinded to how important our Christian joy really is. Because whenever we walk by faith and not by sight, whenever we stop looking at all the world and we stop getting involved in all the things going on in the world and we set our affections on heavenly things, when people look at us, they say, boy, I tell you what, I want some of that. Because most of them, Brother D, they're dragging already. And they're depressed and they're down and they're despairing of life and wondering, what's the point? What's the point? And then they see somebody that, my goodness, that fella right there really does enjoy life. That fella right there has something that I don't have. I want whatever that is. David asked God to restore the joy of his salvation. He got caught up in some worldly living. He started thinking about David, and he stopped thinking about the will of the Lord. And he started dragging too. Matter of fact, he was laid in bed at noontime. Just, what's the point getting up? What's the point in going anymore? Then he sins and does all that with Bathsheba and just goes downhill from there. But whenever he realizes that and he repents, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Once that happens, then I can help others. But whenever we're down and out, we're dragging, it's hard to help somebody else. Paul, to live is Christ and to die is gain. How many times have I preached that? It's encouraging. That is so encouraging for someone to, as long as I'm here living, I'm going to serve the Lord. And whenever I die, it's not defeat. It's going on to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever. It's what we were created to do. Peter said to the authorities that crucified Jesus, he said, we cannot but help speak of the Lord. What's stopping us? Is it not that we've become blinded to what we have in the Lord? Mission work is getting to where it's almost non-existent. Very few people doing mission work today. Why is that? Is there not a cause? Or is it we've become blinded really to what's going on? Our challenge today is not only to escape the discouraging wave that's trying to overlap us, but to walk on top of the waves like God intended in the first place. It's impossible for a string of bad circumstances to get the best of us unless we stop looking to the Lord. We start looking at things going on all around us. Was it Elijah or Elisha? I should have went back and checked, but I don't know. It just came to me all of a sudden. Whenever his little servant looked and they were totally surrounded and everything looked hopeless. Alas, Master, what shall we do? What in the world are we going to do? Elijah, Lord, help him to see. And when his eyes were open, he realized things not bad. They're not bad for us. Things are bad for them. There's more with us than there are with them. It's still that way today. There's more with us than there are with the rest of the world. And even though we see things changing and we see things just not like we would like it to be. Oh, I wish things would change, and I wish them Democrats would straighten up, and I wish them Republicans would straighten up too, and I wish the whole world would straighten up. While we're looking at all those things, just understand, the world is going to change. Not a lot we can do about that. God said it was going to. So we have to live here in the midst of a crooked, perverse world. And we have to represent Him with all of our heart. Do it with the joy of the Lord. That's our strength. We'll ask for a song.